Take your Bibles this evening. Open up with me, if you would, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I am not trying to sound melodramatic by any means, but I think all pastors and evangelists and missionaries would have to say that they oftentimes feel like something John the Baptist, or was said of John the Baptist, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. When you talk about culture's infiltration of the church, that's kind of how you feel sometimes. When we talk about culture-proofing the church, you kind of wonder, is anybody listening, or if the words are falling on deaf ears. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about here at our church. I'm very grateful for the receptive spirit in our church to the preaching of God's Word. But I do know that we are faced with a steep uphill battle every time that we talk to those who are professing Christians in our world. We face this uphill battle through most of today's books and magazines, radio, television programs. They present a compromised message. And then we are living in a world, for those of you that you were in the 80s, you're in my age bracket. There was a song written in the 80s, a Starship song that was called "We Built This City on Rock and Roll." Remember it? Heathen. Yeah, you admitted it, so heathen. No, just kidding. But you know what? That is really the motto that could be changed for an awful lot of churches today. They built this church on rock and roll. And that's kind of the world in which we live in today. It's a world where the culture has infiltrated the church. The church has not changed the world changed the church. And folks, that's not what should have happened. That isn't the way it's supposed to work. The world is supposed to be affected and changed by the Christians. You remember in the book of Acts where the Bible spoke of those individuals and the Bible says that they had turned the world upside down. That's exactly what the church is supposed to do. That is what Christians are supposed to do. We are supposed to be turning the world upside down, but we cannot do it if we have allowed the culture to infiltrate our personal lives and in turn infiltrate our church. For those who might think that the culture has not gotten into the church, wake up. The vast majority of people in our world, including the church today, are biblically illiterate and ignorant. The family unit is falling apart, as is the definition of family. As we saw last week, modesty is dictated by fashion, not by biblical standards. Our appetite for movies and entertainment isn't governed by biblical guidelines. And then the final point was that social media has made us hermits, addicted to the screen, missing out on the true interaction that we are supposed to have with one another and with the family of God. Tonight, let's consider some other indicators. And as I said at the beginning of this, I have found people who aren't just staunch Baptists that would agree with this. This is coming from several different avenues that these ideas and what people have seen. One particular pastor, and just tell you, he's of a Pentecostal persuasion. And this pastor has now retired, and he visits an awful lot of churches just kind of as an itinerant speaker. And he has said that as he has gone into the Pentecostal churches, that he has seen these trends, various trends. So it's not just Baptists that are lamenting this. It is others that have seen how these trends have infiltrated the church. Here's the one we want to start with tonight. Apathy abounds. Apathy abounds. Could our culture get any more apathetic? We have got who cares? You know, shrug the shoulders, who cares? Attitude and mentality. Oh, not when it comes to cheering on our favorite sports team. Not when it comes to, personal pleasures and appetites and things like that. Not when it comes to politics. Then we are all in. But when it comes to things that really ought to matter, we have grown to be a very apathetic society. It is hard to find people today who want to work. You know, we are told that unemployment has gone down, which is great. But you look at the number of individuals that will stand holding their sign saying, "Help me, I need money for food," and all this kind of stuff, standing under a sign that says, "Now hiring." We are an apathetic society that has spilled into the church. Revelation chapter 3, I believe as you look at the churches, the seven churches of the Revelation, those were actual literal cities during Bible days. They were right there. They were on the map. You could have not driven to them, but you could have rode your camel, rode your donkey, whatever. You could have walked to those different cities. They were actually there. There were actual churches in those cities. But I believe that as you look at the Revelation, you see those seven churches as representative of seven different stages of the church age. And as you get to this last one, the church of the Laodiceans, it says in Revelation 3, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. When you're not cold or hot, you know what you are? You're apathetic. You're apathetic. Both of these are extremes, and I know as we read this, we understand why the Lord would say, I wish that you were hot. But then why would God say, I wish that you were cold? And it's because, not because he's saying, I want you cold in necessarily the sense we're thinking of it, but cold is a good thing sometimes. For instance, I want a hot cup of coffee, but I want a cold glass of lemonade. I don't want hot lemonade, and I don't like cold coffee. That's nasty. That's wrong. Just something really, I know some of you are like, oh, but it's so good. You can have mine. That's just funky. I want my coffee good and hot, all right? And I definitely don't want either one of them to be tepid. I don't want either one of them to be lukewarm. I don't want them to be apathetic. I want them to take a stand. I want my coffee to stand strong and I want it to be hot. I want my lemonade to be stout and cold. That's what I want. Those are good things. But to be somewhere there in the middle, that's not a good thing. That's not what the Lord wanted. The attitude of our culture has definitely infiltrated the church, producing an apathetic spirit within the church. When ministries can go understaffed and nobody steps in to take up the slack, there is apathy. When soul winning should be done, but people will say, that's the pastor's job, and they won't do it themselves, there is apathy. Barna Research says that 48% of churchgoers say they have never so much as invited somebody to attend a service at their church. If they have never invited somebody to attend a church, you'll guarantee they have never told anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of those then that did invite people to church, how many of them never told anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we go day after day and walk the aisles of a store, the hallways of a mall, walk our at our jobs and things like that and see men and women who are on their way to an eternity in hell and it not bother us? The only way that it cannot bother us is if we have become apathetic. When church services can go unattended and any little excuse will keep people from church, there's apathy. There's apathy. I know I'm getting ready to broach into deep, dark waters here, but I'm going to go there, all right? This afternoon, I was doing some studying for Wednesday night, and I'm opening up the Wednesday night message with a quotation from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, considered the prince of preachers from the 1800s. And when I read about his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit there, the people that came, and the church would be packed, and there were people standing outside wanting to get in and couldn't get in, and would stand out in all sorts of weather. And I'm thinking, we won't go out in the bad weather for anything but a football game. We certainly won't come out if the weather's the least little bit. I know. You say, you're cynical. Yeah, a little bit. We had the fog this morning. I knew Sunday school was going to be down. If it was drizzling outside, I know it's going to be down. If there's snow outside, I know it's going to be down. Why? Because it don't take much. It doesn't take much. I'm not kidding you. This has got to be the one thing out of all of ministry that discourages and defeats my spirit faster than anything. It is amazing the excuses. And I know we've all got calendars that are full. I know that. But here's what happens. Calendar's full. You know what's going to go by the wayside. You know what's going to go. Church. Everything else will stay on the calendar. But church, oh, that's expendable. Out the door it goes. Although this past week, something definitely thrilled me. Brother Kirk Wise has been bringing this little boy to church, a neighbor kid. That little boy dropped out of Cub Scouts because he wanted to be here at church on Wednesday nights. I thought, praise God, a little child shall lead them. I want that little boy to come up and give testimony. He dropped Cub Scouts. That's a big deal to a little guy. He didn't want to miss church. And I love this. I love this. This is just, I would be embarrassed to ever say something like this. Grown men and women have to stay home to wipe the snotty nose of their sick spouse. Seriously. I dare you. Call your boss up the next day and say, I'm sorry, my wife has a tummy ache and the sniffles. I can't come into work. I don't know if the boss would laugh. I don't know if they would say a few choice things to you. But I'm pretty sure the next sentence would be, get your can in here or you're canned. Oh, but it's just church, you know. I got to stay home to wipe their brow. You know, I got to be at their beck and call when they... It's like, nah, come on. Who was it? The Kingsman, I think, years ago. Excuses, excuses. And the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Remember the song? I don't know how many... You know, it almost sounds like a joke. How many people does it take to blow that poor kid's nose? That's apathy. You know what, folks? My wife hasn't been here to church today. She's not feeling good. Well, you're paid to be here. You have to be here. Oh, boy. Let's just move on. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. I am sure, Pastor Fair, am I hitting the nail? Yeah. He was at this a lot longer than I've been. And I imagine his head has spun a few times too. Right? It's just unbelievable. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. When Christians aren't growing and are stagnant and they don't care, that's apathy. When Bibles lay closed and prayer time is surrendered, there's apathy. When we pray for revival, but we don't really want it because we know that revival will demand a great deal of us, that's apathy. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. The same apathetic spirit that is in the world has infiltrated the church. But that's not what the Lord wanted. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent is the Greek word zeo, which means boiling hot. Sounds like what the Lord said in the Revelation. I would that you were hot or cold. Fervent. A.W. Pink wrote this many years ago. He said, oh, that we were more deeply moved by the languishing state of Christ's cause upon earth today, by the inroads of the enemy and the awful desolation that he has wrought in Zion. Alas, that spirit of indifference, or at least a fatalistic stoicism, is freezing many of us. An apathetic culture has created an apathetic church all across this land. Here's the next thing. Not only does apathy abound, but authority is rejected. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Authority is rejected. Culturally, we are seeing authority rejected, and actually, we see authority vilified. Our police officers that serve communities all across this land, there is a hatred for the police. Like maybe the 70s saw it, the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s, maybe they saw a similar hatred. But there is a hatred for law enforcement. Police officers are constantly being questioned and harassed by the public. Animosity towards the police intensifies. Some officers are so afraid to draw their weapon for where it could lead. It's a sad day in which we live for the police officers. Teachers and administrators deal with rebellious kids every day and have little recourse of what they can do about it. At the school, at Bryan, we've had to have the police department meet school buses, not mine, but others, to take a kid off the bus. This has happened in this year more times than I have seen in the entire time I've been driving. Bosses aren't supposed to boss. They are to be facilitators of meaningful work-environment relationships. Huh? Yeah, that's what a boss is supposed to do these days. They're not a boss. You know, if we call them a boss, we call them a supervisor, we call them a foreman. Oh, no, no. We're on a team. We're on an equal playing field. We can't have this authority. That's our problem today. People don't respect authority. And authority is needed. You have to have it. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, something the Bible predicted. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. If you get the Bryan Times, you read the court logs, you ever notice how many times police are called to deal with an unruly kid? It's at a parent's house. And there is definitely a rejection of the authority of government and government officials. Even the politicians fight each other. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Or dignitaries. Do you realize how to read that? They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. In other words, we ought to be afraid to speak evil of dignities. Why? Because as we saw in Romans chapter 13 on Wednesday night, it is God who establishes those who are in authority. God puts those individuals into place. Whether it be the leaders that we need or the leaders that we deserve, God raises those leaders up for a time, and when it is time to be done, God takes those leaders down. The book of Daniel backs that up as well. We are so full of ourselves, thinking we have accomplished so much at the ballot box. And the Electoral College, well, if it was changed just a little bit, then it would favor this or it would favor that. No, God's in charge of it. God's the one who ultimately has the say-so, not man. We may think it's a democracy, but God proves us to be fools all the time. God's in charge. God has His plan. God has His purpose. And this hostility against authority and against governments and things that God has established and set up, that is just flat out wrong. Authority is all over the place. We're never going to be able to escape authority. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, with all this attitude of hostility toward authority in our culture, don't you think it's going to show up in the church? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, just back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I truly hate to bring this point up. I've hesitated to bring this point up because I don't want somebody to think that I'm trying to make some sort of a subtle point, because I'm not. However, this is a point that has to be made up. These verses that we look at, I don't believe this is an issue here. I really don't. And I have appreciated through the years the sweet spirit within this church and the way that this church works together and the support that is here in this church. I 100%, and I mean this wholeheartedly, appreciate it. But what I am talking about is an issue that many churches face all across the country today. And many pastors have experienced it in their pulpits today. Again, not me. Not me. I have not experienced this, but I know that there are those that have, where they have preached something and people have gotten so mad at the preacher because they don't like what he preached. And they'll sit there through the whole service and they'll pout about it. And they'll let their attitude and their arrogance permeate throughout the church. Maybe it gets worse than that. Maybe it gets physical. I remember Charles Stanley talking about, and I think it was a deacon that decked him one service. At the end of a service, came right up to the front. Brother, how can I help you? Right cross. Wow. The congregation oftentimes in churches will have their mind made up about what the Bible says, and that's that. You're not going to tell me otherwise. And they will fold their arms, maybe not physically, but in their hearts, fold their arms and refuse to listen to the truth of God's Word. Youth leaders deal with kids who won't listen and parents who won't support. The authority of God's Word is rejected in our culture today. I shared at the, I don't even know what series, it might have been in this series, another series, but I had shared how one of today's more contemporary current preachers has said we need to stop saying that this is what the Bible says because people aren't listening to that. We need to stop saying that. It's like, no, it is all about what the Bible says. Because the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is God, and we get God's Word, and so we need to know what God says. So when I say the Bible says, we go to chapter and verse, God said. And that's where it has to stop. That is the authority of God's Word. God's Word has got to have total authority in our lives. We hear a lot about school shootings, but the number of church shootings is on the rise. There is a hatred for authority. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's another way in which this authority is being undermined. And if I'm going into the deep end of the pool, now we're going to need scuba gear. Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And remember, young Timothy here, establishing a new work. He is a young, new pastor. He needs good instruction and help here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Go to verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Jump to verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. In churches throughout America, this command of Scripture is routinely violated. There is something called the Christian feminist movement. It is sweeping churches. Women are being ordained into the ministry at a faster rate than ever before. In the United Kingdom, Just this past year, 2017, more women were ordained than men. Those numbers are growing in the United States of America. As you look at God's Word, okay, the authority of God's Word says that's not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible teaches that the men are supposed to lead in their home, and the men are supposed to lead in their church. And guys, or excuse me, ladies oftentimes will say, well, the guys won't lead, somebody's got to do it. Well, then if that's the case, gentlemen, get off your rear end and do something. God has called you to lead. Take the bull by the horns and lead for the honor and the glory of God, because that's what God called you to do. Ladies, I am not sexist, I am not chauvinistic. More importantly, God is not sexist and chauvinistic. This is what God taught. Why did He structure and put it all together this way? Ask Him someday. But until you can ask Him, do what God said. Follow His authority. It has nothing to do with your abilities, lady. It has nothing to do with your intelligence. It has nothing whatsoever to do with any of that. You have a vital role in the Lord's work. And you say, yeah, work in the nursery and the kitchen when there's fellowships. You got more to do than that. And if that's as limited as you can see, then you're the one that's got the problem, not the church, not the preacher, not the Word of God. You're the one with limited eyesight. God is the one who liberated women. God is the one who gave them. You look at the women that worked with Him in His ministry. He even had two women in Philippi, Euodias and Syntyche, and them two didn't get along. He didn't say, sit down, shut up, and get out of this. He told the church, come help these women. Get behind them, support them. Why? Because they are doing the Lord's work. What specifically they were doing, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they were doing the Lord's work. So ladies, you are out of the pastorate. Not pastorate, a pastorette. There's no pastorettes. You don't get to do that job. And you don't get to be a deaconess. I know there's some denominations, even Baptist churches, that do that. No. No. There's only one verse of Scripture that's in the book of Romans chapter 16. And in the original Greek, Phoebe was a, and then the feminine word of diakonos is used, that means a servant. A servant. Ladies, absolutely. You're as much of a servant as a guy is as much of a servant. You don't have a lesser servant role. You're God's servant. The role, the position, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 3 lays that out. Don't send me an email this week and chew my hiney out for this. Don't talk to me afterwards. It'll make me mad. You say, well, I'm mad. You deserved it. Take it up with your Bible. Take it up with God's Word. Leave me alone. I'll get cranky. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Apathy abounds. Authority is rejected. The final point tonight, alcohol is being accepted. Alcohol is being accepted. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. The Bible says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. One more flip of the pages. Go to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 20. Romans 14, verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, that it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Proverbs makes it very, very clear. Wine is a mocker. Romans makes it very, very clear that if we know something makes a brother or sister in Christ to stumble, don't do it. sipping saints, social drinking, all of this has become more and more acceptable in our culture to the Christians. We know that the culture has always endorsed drinking. That's pretty obvious throughout history. But the church is now adding their stamp of approval. We know the slogan, WWJD. What would Jesus do? There are churches that have changed this to WWJB. What would Jesus brew? I'm not kidding you. Let me read this article to you. With mainline religious congregations dwindling across America, a scattering of churches is trying to attract new members by creating a different sort of Christian community. They are gathering around beer. A growing number of churches across the country have taken to serving beer as a means of attracting younger members. Other congregations ditch the sacred space entirely and flock to a local pub. Calvary Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas has church in a pub. In New York City, Manhattan, Theology on Tap. First Christian Church in Portland, Oregon has their beer and hymn service. And the idea is catching on. At Trinity Lutheran in St. Clair, Missouri, they've been granted a liquor license. Oh, I don't think culture's infiltrated the church. Really? I'm not going to get into this tonight because I don't have time. And I've gotten into it many other times. But I believe the Bible makes it absolutely clear. No question about it. Drinking is not just dangerous. It's deadly. It is deadly to a soul. It is deadly to a testimony. And it can be deadly to a life. So therefore, the Christian needs to make a decision. Every Christian needs to make that decision. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever to drink. None at all. None at all. Christian, there is absolutely nothing good that you can say that can come from having your little glass of wine with your meal or having a beer with the buddies watching the ball game. Oh, I know. Wait a minute. But what about the health benefits, preacher? Drink a glass of grape juice every day. 8-ounce glass of grape juice. Guess what? It has the healing properties naturally that your body needs without the buzz, without the alcohol, without that which controls and gets a grip on a person. Grape juice, popping some grapes in your mouth, drinking a glass of grape juice is not going to control you. But the alcohol in it, you say, oh, but it's just one. And it starts with just one. The control starts with just one. And not only that, but the person says, oh, I know my limits. I only drink one. Well, that was good today. But it will not be long before you're having to see a doctor for your neck because it goes back so often and you've hurt your neck. How'd that happen? It was just one. It always starts with just one. Guess what? You don't want to have a problem with it? Don't start. I mean, duh. That seems to be a pretty good fix. Don't start. Don't do it. And then you can't have problems. I can't get addicted to something I've not started. And I shared on a Wednesday night, alcohol is the third leading cause of death. Third leading cause. Number one, cigarettes. Never once has anybody said, just reduce and don't, you 2-pack a day, go down to one. No, what do they say to do? Get it out of your life entirely. Get rid of it. Second leading cause of death, lack of exercise and bad eating habits. Nobody ever said, stop at one Twinkie. It's not the advice that's given. You are told to completely revamp your diet and get exercise in your diet. Totally abandon that way of life because it's made you fat and flabby and sick and your arteries are clogging and your stroke weight and hamper, all those kinds of things. Go this route. Okay, so leading cause number one, leading cause number two, get them things out of your life. Leading cause number three is alcohol. Well, let's just do that in moderation. That's not even logical thinking, much less biblical. Christians, the world has affected our thinking so that we have stopped wanting to think with this book here. We have stopped wanting to filter everything through this book. You put what you want to do, what you want to say, where you want to go, how you want to feel, how you want to act, how you want to dress, what you want to eat, what you want to drink. You run it through the top of this book. And if it comes out the bottom, you can keep it. And if it gets stuck somewhere in the middle, you didn't need it. This book has got to be our filter. And if we will allow it to do its job, it'll do a fantastic job. Christians, the world has infiltrated the church. It's time for us to take the church back for the honor and the glory of God. Will we be a part of that? If you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, these are things that apply to Christians. But a lost person, let's talk about apathy for just a second. Because there's an awful lot of apathetic lost people in this world. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm okay the way I am. I'm not hurting anybody. Tyson's not coming and playing basketball with me at jail. I'm okay. Why do I need to go this route? I mean, I'm as good as the next person. In fact, I'm better than most people. You're apathetic about the condition of your soul. Every single one of us has an eternal soul. That eternal soul will be for eternity in heaven, or it'll be in hell. And it is not based on anything except for what you've done with Jesus on this side of the grave. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you joyfully spend eternity in heaven. If you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, regretfully, you will spend that for eternity in hell. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save your soul by shedding His blood on Calvary's cross, paying the price completely, and by arising from the grave with the power to give new life to all who would believe. You must be born again, lost person. And we would love to take you aside tonight and open up this book with you and introduce you to Jesus. Would you stand with me, please, as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank You, Lord. Your church purchased in Your blood. Lord, this is a valuable congregation, the gathering of believers, the ecclesia, the called out of this world, called out to be separate. Father, tonight, move in our hearts. May we be willing this evening to examine ourselves very carefully, to see if any of these things from the world have crept into our personal life. May we guard our church that these things may not creep into our church life. And Lord, tonight, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, even now, Lord, You're convicting their heart and they know they're under conviction. We pray this would be the night of salvation. Have Your way in each and every one of our lives, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.